We are in our series, Taking Action, a journey through the book of Acts. This morning, I want you to turn to someone that you're sitting beside and tell them about a sermon you heard at some point in your life, either recently or a long time ago, that has had a deep impact on your life. A sermon that you had a deep impact on your life. Turn to someone and tell it about them. Go. Okay, you don't have to re-preach the whole sermon. You just had to share why it had a deep impact on you. I was thinking as we were sitting here listening to the testimonies last week, most of them had a message that they really stood out. And I won't pick on anyone in particular except for Zach and Paige. They shared that they took them a couple Sundays to show up, which just blesses my heart because that's not the first time I've heard that. But I remember the Sunday they showed up, and the message I preached was a very bold call to salvation, and Zach beat me to the prayer room being like, we need to talk. And it was, and I say that not as a joke, I say that because of God's perfect timing, because it wasn't a coincidence that they showed up that Sunday when I preached that message. And so, I was just thinking about that. One message that I recall very clearly, I had to run to Estevan, and as I like to when I'm by myself in the vehicle, I will put on a podcast and listen to my favorite preachers, and I was listening to this one in particular. We're talking about biblical parenting. And the pastor pointed out that there's a difference between a sin and a mistake when it comes to parenting our children. And we can't parent those things the same, although it's really tempting to, right? Because our kids are going to make mistakes, and sometimes those mistakes inconvenience us, and it's really easy in the inconvenience or against our purpose to lash out and get upset, but that's not the same as if they were sinning and we got upset. And so the point was that you needed to be more calm in dealing with the kids. And I think the reason it stood out to me is I'm pretty sure the day before I had lost my cool on my children about something that wasn't a sin issue. And the Holy Spirit was like, hey, Matt, I'm still a work in progress, okay, people? I know, you've all arrived, but I'm still working on it, okay? Anyways, that one, and now every time I start to get upset, I hear the Holy Spirit in my brain being like, hey, is this a sin issue? No. Take a deep breath, calm down, we'll be okay. I start there because this morning we're diving into Peter's sermon following the coming of the Holy Spirit on the disciples. And this is significant. This is the first message shared in this newly birthed church that wasn't preached by Jesus himself. And not only is it the first one of 30 that we're going to encounter as we go through the book of Acts, it's also coming from Peter, the same guy who less than 2 months prior had denied even knowing who Jesus was when Jesus was on trial. The story is Peter sitting at a fire, and it's not the big burly guard. It's not some intimidating public authority. It is a servant girl who says, aren't you one of his followers? And he just flat out denies it and runs. Now that same Peter is standing up before a crowd of over 3,000 people, and he's going to preach the message of salvation and hope to all of these people. It is a stark contrast of who we saw Peter was not too long ago. And so we're going to dive in. Just as a reminder, last week we looked at how the Holy Spirit came and the disciples started speaking in tongues, and there's some in the crowd who accused them of being drunk, right? We remember that. Some are hearing the good things God has done in in their native tongue, which gets their attention, but some are like, they got into the wine a little too early. And so Peter stands up and he addresses the crowd. This is what he says. Verse 14, then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, you see what What you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I'll pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. Sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everything is explained by Scripture. Peter stands up and he says, guys, 9 o'clock is way too early for them to be that drunk, to be gibberish. And full disclosure, again, work in progress, God's still working some stuff out. I was going to crack a joke about that. And as I was preparing, God was like, that's not funny, because there are people in our community who actually have that problem. The reason the crowd responds to that is because there's people in the city who were struggling with drinking, and 9 o'clock was perfectly acceptable. And there's people in our communities that are the same way. Life has been tough, and the only way they feel they can function in life is to crack open a beer or do whatever it needs to do so just numb the pain. And that should break our hearts. It's not a laughing matter. It's actually something that is indicative of the pain and the brokenness that is all around us. And so God was like, that's not funny. Instead, we need to be praying, and maybe you know someone who that describes. We need to be praying for these people. We need to be hope that God gets a hold of their heart and brings them home and brings the healing that they so desperately need. But I appreciate what Peter does. So there's this mass pandemonium. Some think it's drunkenness. Some are hearing the goodness of God in their own voice. And Peter stands up and he says, actually, this isn't out of character. This is actually something that was prophesied by the prophet Joel long ago. And it's a good reminder for us that everything that is happening in our worship, in our ministry, even when the Spirit is moving, needs to line up with what has been written in God's divinely inspired word. It's a good reminder for us as church leadership that as we try new things and experiment, that we come back to the word and make sure that this is the baseline, that this is what everything we're doing lines up with Scripture as perfectly as our fallen human people can make it happen. But it's also a good reminder for you as the church that as you are bombarded by so much information and all the algorithms of social media run shorts and videos and messages by you, that if something that you are hearing doesn't line up with Scripture, that it goes through the filter and gets disregarded, because social media has opened up way too much access to way too many people saying all the wrong things. And Paul talks about this. He says there's coming a day where even the elect, even the saints, are going to be deceived by pursuing messages that tickle the ears but actually aren't in line with God's word. So Peter stands up and says, what you're seeing lines up with Scripture. And so for us, as we seek to grow and pursue and are met with all this information, may everything we do, test every spirit, as the Apostle John says, run everything by Scripture. Explained by Scripture. Continuing on, Peter says this, people of Israel, listen, God publicly endorsed Jesus the Nazarene by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. But God knew what would happen. And his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to a cross and killed him. But God, I love those two words, but God released him from the horrors of death and raised him back to life, for death could not keep him in its grip. One commentator pointed out that only Peter in this opening time of his preaching could wrap up the entire life and ministry, death and resurrection of Jesus in 30 seconds. It's a sign of a good pastor, right? Because you got to sneak it in somewhere. And so he stands before the people and he's like, Jesus was endorsed by God, evidenced by the power of the miraculous power working through him. He died, which was according to God's plan. But who nailed him to the cross? It's interesting that Peter accuses the crowd of nailing Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the crowd, it was the Romans. In fact, most of them probably weren't even in Jerusalem when it happened. So what's Peter getting at? It's not the physical person that nailed him. It's the sin of everyone represented. And that hasn't changed. It's yours and my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. We're all guilty of his death. And it was because the only payment that was going to wipe your slate clean and take away your sin was the death of the perfect sacrifice, the perfect spotless lamb. Jesus lived the perfect life. He never sinned, which I think is hard for us as human beings to comprehend. I think sometimes when we think about Jesus, we want to compromise on that a little bit just to make him a little more human. No, Jesus was supernatural. He was 100% man, yes, but he was 100% God, and he did things that all of us are going to struggle with without God's help. None of us will ever be perfect in this lifetime, but it doesn't mean we can't work towards it. By your sin, and he's standing and he's looking at the crowd, he said, by your sin, you nail him to the cross, he was killed, he died, and then he uses these words, but God. And this morning, I loved how the songs and the the prayer time and the message are all leading towards that. I believe, and I've said it already, I believe there are some of us going through some hard times, or you've been praying for something for a really long time, or there's an obstacle that you just can't get by, or whatever it is that is overwhelming. And it, when those times hit, it can block out the truth of the gospel of who God is. And so Peter stands up, is that even though Jesus was dead, but God. But God changes the narrative. But God changes the story. We get to the quote-unquote TSN turning point, and God shows up, and he turns everything on its head. And some of you need to remember that you serve a God who always has the final word. That no matter what you're going through, no matter how overwhelming it may be, God never fails. God is all-powerful. And God has the final word. Your story is not over. It is building to the point of, but God. And somebody should have said amen by now. Okay, teaching moment. We're going to work on this all summer. Warning. One of the interesting things I love about this story, about Peter's sermon, is we read last week, right? The people heard the message and they responded. They said, brothers, what are we to do with this? How do we respond? And it says that Peter says, you are to repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins. And then Luke adds in verse 40 that Peter kept preaching. What was the rest of the sermon? What did he say? Nobody remembers. All they remember was the first part. They got the response. But people were so stirred that they responded mid-message. How do we respond? Peter, stop talking. I have a question. It is okay. When we preach, when you are at any church and the pastor's preaching, it is not a lecture. It is not a sit down and shut up and listen. You are allowed to engage. And I just made a really good point. You should be engaging. So, we'll try this again. I'm going to help you. This is what you respond, okay? Okay, I'll cue you, okay? No matter what you're going through, no matter how overwhelming it may be, we serve a God who is all-powerful. We serve a God who never fails. We have a God who has the final word, and your story is building to its but God moment. And all God's people said, so proud of you. This is going to be fun. Okay, continuing on. Verse 25, King David said this about him: I see that the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, my tongue shouts his praises, my body rests in hope, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. You have shown me the way of life, and you will fill me with the joy of your presence. Peter goes on, dear brothers, think about this. You can be sure that the patriarch David wasn't referring to himself, for he died and was buried, and his tomb is still here among us. But he was a prophet, and he knew God had promised an oath that one of David's own descendants would sit on his throne. David was looking into the future, speaking of the Messiah's resurrection. He was saying that God would not leave him among the dead or allow his body to rot in the grave. Peter the expositor, question mark. Just so we know who Peter is not some Bible school scholar. He didn't succeed at rabbi school. See, in those days, all Jewish boys would go and they would learn under a rabbi. At a certain point, if they couldn't meet the expectation of the rabbi, they couldn't meet the standard, they were actually booted out of school. And what they had to do if they got booted was they had to go back to dad's business. So let me ask you, what was Peter doing when Jesus found him? Was he sitting in school learning under a rabbi? No, he's fishing. Thank you. We're getting it. We're coming. That's awesome. He was fishing, which means he got kicked out of rabbi school, which means he couldn't cut it. And Jesus comes along, he says, I want you to follow me. So how in the world, all of a sudden, can he take that passage from Psalm 16 and explain it so well? Where did that come from? Well, there's one of two explanations. Number one, he spent the last 3 years hanging out with God the Son. And we have a lot of the story of Jesus in the gospel, but there's no way we have 3 years worth of conversation and interaction. And so one explanation is that Peter literally was around Jesus, and they probably had some great campfire conversations. And when they're walking from town to town, Jesus would have been just expounding and expositing the scriptures in a way that they never would have heard. And so Peter's soaking it all up. Because Jesus isn't wasting a moment. He's got 3 years to prepare these guys to continue the mission of the church after he's gone. So he's not going to waste a moment. And so they're soaking it in. They're understanding what's all going on. The other explanation, probably the most obvious because they're like, I didn't realize we needed an explanation. The Holy Spirit is at work. Paul says that one of the spiritual gifts is the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. And so, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter is gaining insight that he probably didn't even have in the first place, but it's coming alive, and the scriptures are making sense, and they are making it come alive for the people. The reason he's quoting it is because all of these people from all these different nations have gathered for a Jewish feast. They have some understanding of the scriptures, but Peter steps up, and he just explains it in a way. I was reading commentaries on Psalm 16, and they're like, I want to explain it this way, but Peter said this, so we're going to go with Peter's words. We're talking about people with PhDs letting the fishermen tell them how to read the scriptures. Why? Because Peter is now the authority. The Holy Spirit has empowered him, elevated him to role of apostle, the first head of the church, and he becomes the authority on what Psalm 16 is all about. It's cool. And it's a good reminder of what is possible when the Holy Spirit fills you. You don't have to have all of this memorized. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to be a part of church for a long time. When you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, the possibilities are endless because he is the source of all truth and knowledge, and he can accomplish great and amazing things through you. I heard that. Beat you to it, Whit. But it all starts with this simple prayer. Father, help me. Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, give me the words to say when I have this conversation with this person. God, give me, Father, give me guidance as I take on this new challenge. Father, help me as I fill in the blank. Holy Spirit, fill me so I can do what I couldn't possibly do on my own. Verse 32, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. For David himself never ascended into heaven. Yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble all your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. As you see and hear today, and this is where we're going to close. We talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit and everything that these Jewish and the crowd is seeing is that it's not like, I think there's something different about them. No, there's something different about them. They can see it and they can hear it. That the Holy Spirit has filled them and transformed them and enabled them to do what is impossible. And this is why we as the church need to constantly be asking the Holy Spirit to fill us, because there should be a difference. Your neighbor, your coworker should not show up at church, see you at church, and be like, you go to church? It should be, oh, you go to church. Right? It should be a noticeable difference, because the Holy Spirit dwells within you and is transforming you. You shouldn't look like the rest of the world. You shouldn't. You guys are just making me so proud. You guys should talk about different things. Paul says that coarse joking and foul language have no place among God's holy people. The Holy Spirit dwelling within you should change what you talk about. You should talk about Jesus every once in a while. Novel idea, I know. But you should look different. You should carry yourself different, because the Holy Spirit, the power that made heaven and earth, dwells within you. There should be a humble confidence about you. What could stand against you? If God is for you, what could possibly stand against you? No weapon formed against you could prosper, because the Holy Spirit is in you. Amen. Good job. Now let's see if you do it next week without me prompting you. That's the trick. You should be different. You should see it. People should hear it. And our community needs it. It needs the disciples of Jesus to be Spirit-empowered people doing what is humanly impossible on your own. And so over the course of summer, we're going to work on the whole response thing, and you've done so well. Thank you so much. I'm going to ask you questions like, when was the last time you invited somebody to church? When was the last time you shared your testimony with somebody? When was the last time you talked about Jesus that wasn't a church event? Oh, it got real quiet all of a sudden with those. But the big question I want to ask you this morning, and this is what I want to leave you with to put into practice this week, when was the last time you paused and asked the Holy Spirit to fill you so you could be the Spirit-empowered follower, the Spirit-empowered disciple that is a disciple, who goes to be a disciple, who goes and makes disciples? When was the last time you actually invited the Holy Spirit to be a part of the process? Because our community needs you to be the difference, needs to see you be empowered people. When was the last time you asked the Holy Spirit to fill you? And the answer this morning is going to be today. Every head bowed, every eye closed, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the example. I thank you for the sermon that Peter preached. I thank you for the example that we see of what a Spirit-empowered person looks like. And I pray, Holy Spirit, fill every one of us. Fill us to the point where we are bold. Fill us to the point where we're willing to be uncomfortable. Fill us to the point where we're willing to go and talk to the people that we don't want to talk about the things that maybe we're not always comfortable talking about. But the goal isn't comfort. The goal isn't anything more than to make disciples, to pack heaven with people, and see lives change. So Holy Spirit, give us the boldness to preach as we should, to speak as we should, to be the people that you've called us to be. And as every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to extend the invitation that if anyone here has not made Jesus Savior and Lord of your life, but you're like, I need what you're talking about. Because without declaring Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there is no spirit empowerment. You're missing out. So if you're here this morning and you're like, I need to get right with God and I need to make that declaration, I want you to raise your hand. It doesn't have to be high. It just has to be high enough that I can see it. Anyone online that may be responding, please throw a comment because you're not exempt from this invitation. Maybe it's not needing to make a declaration, but maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I have wandered way too far. I need to get back on track. I need to draw closer. If that's you this morning, that I just need to get closer to God, would you put your hand up and let me know? Thank you, thank you. Thank you, guys. Father, just fill us. Holy Spirit, do not let us leave here the same. May we be transformed by the presence of the Holy Spirit, by you being the seal on our hearts. And God, I pray for those who are far from you, that even in quietly in their heart or on their own time, God, they would surrender their life to you, that you would transform them into the disciples that you've called us to be, to make the impact you've called us to make. I pray this all in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Oh.